Turning in your Bibles this morning to Luke's Gospel, chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We want to read just one verse, verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would help us to see this morning, as we've just sung, that we can trust your word. In the midst of a dark and dying and wicked world, we can trust your word. We pray that you would just speak to our hearts today from it and help us to see how nearer than we can even imagine, your return is. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin this morning by saying that I am not an expert on Bible prophecy. Pastor Kelly was an expert on Bible prophecy. And that is obvious as you listen to his messages on this subject. And I would encourage you to do that. They are available on sermon audio. But I take comfort in the fact that the Lord has given us a very simple tool to understand Bible prophecy so that we don't have to be experts on it. And he demonstrates in very simple terms how to discern the signs of the times. Keep your eyes on Israel. We talked a few months back during the Christmas season about the similarities between the first coming of the Lord Jesus and his second coming. When he came the first time, the sign to the wise men was his star in the east. And we talked about how the sign of his second coming is his star in the east. And his star in the east today is not some unusually big and bright star that fills up the night sky. His star in the east today is a small speck of light. A small speck of light in the night sky of this dark world, because it is the night season. And his star in the east today, this small speck of light in the dark night of this world, is the nation of Israel. God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4 that his seed would be as the stars of heaven. You look up at night in the night sky, and the stars of heaven appear to you and me just as small specks of light. That's the nation of Israel. And the darker the world gets, and the measure of the darkness of this world is evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. The measure of the darkness of this world is the rulers of the darkness of this world exercising their spiritual wickedness in high places. And in that darkness, God's star in the east shines brighter and brighter, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. The day star is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, as we read in the book of Revelation, the bright and morning star. And the brighter God's star in the east, Israel, shines, the more the darkness of this world is revealed. The more the rulers of the darkness of this world and their spiritual wickedness in high places is revealed. And the closer we are to the day star arising in our hearts, the closer we are to the return of the Lord Jesus to the air. Another simple illustration of this singular tool that the Lord has given us the nation of Israel. This singular tool that he's given us to understand Bible prophecy is the fig tree. The fig tree here in the Word of God speaks to us of the nation of Israel. In Hosea chapter 9 and verse 10, God says, I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripe in the fig tree at their first time. But Israel rejected the Lord. The last part of Hosea 9 and verse 10 says, but they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame, and their abominations were according as they loved. Their abominations were according as they loved. I might speak on that sometime. It's an amazing statement. But even though Israel turned away from God, he continued to deal with them. Listen to his mercy. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 25. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We read that in chapter 9 of Isaiah in verse 12. His hand is stretched out still. In chapter 9 and verse 17, his hand is stretched out still. In chapter 9 and verse 21, his hand is stretched out still. In Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 4, his hand is stretched out still. Five times. The number of grace. The Lord's hand is still stretched out in grace and mercy toward his people. Turn back a few pages to Luke chapter 13, if you will. Luke chapter 13. And look at verse 6. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. The Lord Jesus is this certain man. And Israel is this fig tree planted in his vineyard. Keep your place here and look over at Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20. Because I believe these two passages go together. The parable here in Luke 20 is what I guess we might call the detail, more of the detail of the parable in Luke chapter 13. Look at Luke chapter 20 and verse 9. Then began he to speak to the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard. And chapter 13 and verse 6 tells us that he had a fig tree planted in that vineyard. The nation of Israel. And then in verses 10 through 12 here, we have the history of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament. God sent his servants, the prophets, to his vineyard, to his fig tree, and they persecuted the prophets. They beat them and treated them shamefully and wounded them and killed them, as we read here. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23 and verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. This is the history that the Lord Jesus is describing in this parable. Now look at verse 13 of Luke chapter 20. Then said the Lord of the vineyard, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. It may be they will reverence him when they see him. I will send my beloved son. And he did. Look back at chapter 13 and verse 6 again. And notice the words, and he came. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Galatians 4 and verse 4, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And He came and sought fruit thereon and found none. In Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 18, we read what the Lord Jesus did find when He came and sought fruit on His fig tree. Matthew 21 and verse 18 says, now in the morning as He returned into the city, He hungered. And when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. Leaves only. What the Lord Jesus found on the fig tree of Israel was leaves. Just an empty profession. No fruit. Just a ritualistic outward form of godliness. He found a lifeless, dead religion that resembled, as He said of the scribes and Pharisees, whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. And yet for 3.5 years, and I think we have that time period suggested to us here in Luke chapter 13. In verse 7, then said He unto the dresser of His vineyard, behold, these 3 years. Now look at verse 8. And He answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also. This year also would be entering a fourth year, which the Lord Jesus did. For 3.5 years, He came seeking fruit. And He just didn't seek the fruit. He labored over the fig tree. We see that in verse 8. He said, I shall dig about it and dung it. Those are words of mercy from the heart of God. God is always breathing out. He's always breathing out. Those are words that suggest how He labored over the fig tree. The nation of Israel for 3.5 years. In Matthew's account of the parable of the vineyard, in Matthew 21 and verse 37, He says, but last of all, He sent unto them His Son. This is the 3.5 years of the digging and dunging during the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus here on earth. The digging and dunging that had been going on for hundreds of years. Paul tells us about it in Romans chapter 9, where he says of the fig tree of Israel, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the services of God and the promises, whose are the fathers? That's the digging and dunging of God that was going on in the Old Testament. Isaiah tells us about it in Isaiah chapter 5. If you'd like to turn there, Isaiah chapter 5, the verses there are particularly important. And a question that the Lord asks is very relevant to what we're talking about concerning the fig tree. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. That fruitful hill was the land of Canaan. A land that flowed with milk and honey. A land that was so fruitful that you remember when the spies went into the land back in Numbers chapter 13. The Bible tells us that they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes. And that cluster of grapes was so big that they had to bear it between two men on a staff. That's how fruitful this hill is, this vineyard is, that the Lord is talking about. Verse 2, and he fenced it. And the fence that God set around the vineyard of the land of Canaan was from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And then verse 2 says that he gathered out the stones thereof. We lived in a little town in South Carolina, Great Falls, South Carolina. And the man who owned the Chevrolet dealership had a farm. And when the new cars came in every year, he had to hide them. They could only be introduced. Some of you remember how that used to be. He had to hide them out there on his farm so people wouldn't see them ahead of time. So he hired my older brother and I to go out, and you know what the job was? Get rid of the rocks and the stones. That's hard work. That's hard work. It takes digging to get stones out of the land. And God dug. He worked on Israel's behalf to drive out, to remove the stones of the Hivites and the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Jebusites. And God planted it with the choicest vine. That takes digging and dunging. He built a tower in the midst of it and also made a wine press therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes. And it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. Now notice God's question to Jerusalem and Judah in verse 4. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? The Lord answers that question. He answers it in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 37. I'd like for you to look at it. We mentioned this verse a moment ago. But look at Matthew chapter 21 and verse 37. This is where the Lord answers this question. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? Matthew 21 and verse 37. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. He sent unto them his son. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? That's God's question. Only one more thing. Last of all, he sent his son. We sing that song, oh, how he loves you and me. He gave his life. What more could he do? Last of all, he sent unto them his son. And for 3.5 years, the Lord Jesus dug about and dung the fig tree of the nation of Israel. And he demonstrated himself to be the Son of God with power by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of the people of Israel. But what did Israel do? Well, look at Matthew 21 and verse 38. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. Israel took by wicked hands and they crucified the Lord of glory. They were the betrayers and murderers. We read those words over in Acts chapter 7 of God manifest in the flesh. And yet, think about it. The Lord continued to dig about and dung around this fig tree. He did so on the day of Pentecost when Peter preached to the people in Jerusalem. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. And the digging about this fig tree and the dunging of it continued there in the book of Acts until we come to the 13th chapter. And there, as that chapter number indicates, the rebellion of the fig tree reached the end of God's digging and dunging about it. Acts chapter 13 and verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. He's talking to the Jews. He's talking to the people of the nation of Israel. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. This is when, as the Lord said in Luke chapter 20 and verse 16, and as the chief priests and the elders say here in verse 41, he will miserably destroy those wicked men. And he did. In 70 A.D., when Titus destroyed Jerusalem, over 1 million Jews were killed. Another 100,000 were enslaved. The rest, almost completely, were scattered all over the Roman Empire. And God's vineyard was let out to other husbandmen, as we see in the last part of verse 41. The other husbandmen, as Paul says in Acts 13 and verse 46, are the Gentiles. This is the beginning of the fullness of the Gentiles, that time period. Now look at chapter 21 and verse 18. Again, we mentioned this verse a few minutes ago, but it's important to see it and read it. Now in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. The fig tree, the nation of Israel, did indeed wither away. Ceased to be a nation. And now Israel, the fig tree, no longer a nation, becomes a singular sign of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look over, if you will, at Matthew chapter 24, just a couple of pages. Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus in this chapter is talking about the sign of his coming and the end of the world. With that in mind, look at verse 32. He says to you and me, now learn a parable of the fig tree. Fig tree, Israel. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. The nation of Israel, the fig tree that we just read about, that withered away. The Lord Jesus is telling us that Israel, that fig tree, is going to put forth leaves. This tree that withered. It seemed to have absolutely no life in it. It's going to put forth leaves. That happened on May the 14th, 1948. That was the climax of a series of events that began back with the Balfour Declaration. But we talk about that date, May the 14th, 1948, when Israel became a nation again. And so if you want to know about the sign of the coming of the Lord's coming and the end of the world, if you want to know, to be able to discern the signs of the times, then keep your eyes on God's fig tree, the nation of Israel. That's what verse 33 says. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now, keep your place here, and let's go back to Luke chapter 21. Our verse, that is our text this morning, Luke chapter 21 and verse 20. And when ye shall see Jerusalem, here's the Lord Jesus directing us to his star in the east, directing us to look at Jerusalem, the capital of the fig tree of the nation of Israel. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Those words are a double prophecy. They are a what we might call a short-term prophecy. They're a prophecy of the time when Jerusalem would be compassed with armies in 70 A.D. But the prophecy here goes beyond that. It's going out to another future time. They're a prophecy of the time when Jerusalem will again be compassed with armies in the tribulation. If you still have your place in Matthew 24, and I don't think I told you to keep it there, but if you still happen to be in that neighborhood, in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet," he's referring to what Daniel prophesied in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 26. Daniel says, "And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself." That's the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. He was cut off out of the land of the living, but not for himself. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was made sin for you and I. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That's why he was cut off, so that you and I might have life. But then Daniel says, "And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined." That took place in 70 A.D. when the armies of Rome compassed Jerusalem and made it desolate. But that desolation is going to happen again. And Daniel tells us about it in verse 27. "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. He is the Antichrist. 1 week is a week of years. The Antichrist is going to make a covenant with the nation of Israel for 7 years, and he's going to offer them peace and safety and protection. Then Daniel says, "And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate." After 3.5 years, the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with Israel, and his armies will compass Jerusalem. This is when these verses, Matthew chapter 24, verses 16 through 21, are going to take place. This is the final 3.5 years of the tribulation. It's called the Great Tribulation. This is when Revelation 12, 6 and Revelation 12, 13 through 15 is going to take place. But let's go back to Luke 21 in verse 20, because there's a very important thought here that we need to consider. "And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is near." Folks, as we sit in this meeting this morning, Jerusalem is compassed with armies. The armies of all these Muslim nations, Iran and Jordan and Lebanon and Yemen and Egypt and Saudi Arabia and Qatar. By the way, Qatar is where all of the leaders of Hamas are held up, by the way. Jerusalem is surrounded by Hamas. And the Palestinian Islamic Jihad, they're surrounded by Hezbollah, ISIS, the Houthis. just easier to say Houthis, I guess. But that's not the only army that is compassing Jerusalem. The army of the Democrat Party in this country is compassing Jerusalem. On Thursday, Senate Majority Leader Chuck Schumer, a Democrat from New York, went to the Senate floor and did something that honestly is unprecedented. As the New York Post reported, he called for a new election in Israel once the Jewish state's war against Hamas in the Gaza Strip starts to wind down. He denounced Israeli Prime Minister, the duly elected Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, called out him and members of his security cabinet by name as obstacles to peace. The New York Post says, in his remarks, which amounted to a public call for the leader of a foreign ally to be removed from office, Schumer alleged that Netanyahu and security cabinet members Smotrich and Ben-Gvir had lost the support of Israelis, and a new election was the only way to secure the Jewish nation's future. Now listen to what Schumer says. Of course, the United States cannot dictate the outcome of an election, nor should we try. That is for the Israeli public to decide, a public that I believe understands better than anybody that Israel cannot hope to succeed as a pariah, an outcast, opposed by the rest of the world. Now, those words are laughable on a lot of levels that we don't have time to talk about this morning. But one of them is, when you think back to 1996, the Democrat administration of Bill Clinton did everything they could to interfere in the Israeli election to defeat Benjamin Netanyahu. Clinton even chuckled about it on the telephone conversation after Bibi Netanyahu won. We did everything we could to defeat you. I was so proud. I just have to say this. I was so proud of Mitch McConnell this week. Bless his heart. After Schumer's speech, he went to the floor of the Senate and he talked about this crowd that wants to hoot and holler and whine about foreign interference in our elections, Russians in particular, and yet here they are doing exactly the same thing. Schumer went on to say that if Netanyahu remains in power after the war begins to wind down and continues to pursue dangerous and inflammatory policies like protecting his country and his people. By the way, Benjamin Netanyahu, reading an article this morning, Ms. Pond happened to send it to me, says he's not going to stop Israel. All this pressure is not going to stop Israel from achieving total victory. What a leader. What a leader. We need to pray for that man. But Schumer says, after the war begins to wind down, if Netanyahu continues to pursue dangerous and inflammatory policies that test existing U.S. standards for assistance, then the United States will have no choice but to play a more active role in shaping Israeli policy by using our leverage to change the present course. By the way, the Democrat Party is already exercising its standards for assistance, which is not for Israel to win the war. They're already using the leverage that they have to shape Israeli policy, change the course of the war. Mark Levin reported this week that the United States is slow walking arms to Israel. And the result is that Israel is having to ration bombs. Think about that. Think about the words of this 20th verse. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, what do armies do when they compass a city? One of the things that they do is they lay siege to it. They set up an embargo to prevent the materials of war from getting through. Victory in war comes down to will times means. The Israelis have the will, they need the means. And what the Democrat Party is doing is trying to cut off the means. In addition, British Foreign Secretary and former Prime Minister David Cameron said recently that Britain will consider recognizing a Palestinian state as part of concerted efforts to bring about an irreversible peace settlement. In what would mark a landmark diplomatic moment, he said the move would help to bring about a two-state solution currently facing opposition from Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu, who says, and correctly so, by the way, that this two-state solution would endanger the state of Israel and its government. Cameron went on to say, quote, "We should be starting to set out what a Palestinian state would look like, what it would comprise, how it would work. As that happens, we, with allies, will look at the issue of recognizing a Palestinian state, including at the United Nations. This could be one of the things that helps to make this process irreversible." Think about that. Right now, Jerusalem is compassed with armies, literal armies, and the diplomatic armies of the nations of the world. These are the things that are going to drive Israel to enter into a 7-year covenant with a man who will come on the scene and promise them peace and security and protection. We just read about that in Daniel chapter 9. And when will the Antichrist come on the scene? What event is going to trigger his coming and his making this covenant with Israel? By the way, the need for that covenant is becoming more and more of a reality every day. What's going to trigger these events? The return of the Lord Jesus to the air, to take his people out of this world. That's the order that we see in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, we read about the last church, the church of the Laodiceans. And then in chapter 4 and verse 1, we read, John said, he heard a voice that said, "Come up hither, come up hither." Exactly what we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The voice that John heard that said, "Come up hither," was like a trumpet. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." And then the next event on earth in Revelation 6 is the coming of this white horse rider, the Antichrist. Folks, this is how close the Lord's coming to the air is. And it brings the Lord's admonition here in Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. Right before our faces. "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Are you ready for his coming? That's the point of the message this morning. "When you shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors." But before the door is opened in heaven that John talks about in Revelation chapter 4, before that door is opened and the day of grace comes to an end, there's another door that Revelation 3:20 talks about. "Behold," the Lord Jesus says, "I stand at the door and knock." That's the door of your heart. "If any man hear my voice and open the door," the Lord will never break down your door. He'll never break down the door of your heart. He will remove all the stones. He has removed all the stones, all the barriers between you and Him, except one, and that's your door, your free will. You have to open the door. And if you will, the Lord Jesus says, I will come into Him and will sup with Him and He with me. This morning, if the Spirit of God is knocking on the door of your heart, right where you are, right now, you can open the door of your heart. And with a broken and a contrite heart over your sin, you can repent. You can turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and trust Him to be your Savior. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the simplicity of Your Word. We thank You for there are great depths to studying Your coming. Books and books and books have been written about it. But Father, we thank You that You've given us one note that we can play on. The nation of Israel. We pray that You would help us to keep an eye on that sign, that we might understand how near Your return is. That those who are lost might see that this is the day of salvation. Today is the day not to harden their hearts. Today is the day to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And today is the day for Your people to live for You, that we might not be ashamed at Your coming. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.